You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Somebody say the sound of God. But say it a little less religious-y. The sound of God. I love the sound of God. I love the voice of God. Sometimes we focus on the still small voice and the whisper of God. That does occur a couple times in Scripture. But a lot of times in Scripture, the voice of God, when He manifests Himself in this natural realm, things blow up. Mountains are covered with thick black smoke. Even when Jesus died, He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The ground opens up. People are raised from the dead. There are witnessed people walking around, all this crazy stuff happening. I like that stuff. I relate to that stuff. Now, because I lean in so much to that stuff, that's when God will, just in case, you're not paying attention, that's when God will come in with the whisper. See, that's actually where the still small voice came into play, is because the prophet had just had this amazing encounter, like this power encounter with everybody. The priests of Baal got to witness the fire of God coming down on an altar that was covered in water, if you remember that story. It was just, that's my kind of thing. Like, call down fire and then deal with the priests of Baal, and it's just amazing, like God on display. But in case we think that that's the way that He always speaks, He will test us, and then He'll come in a manner that was opposite of what we experienced before. And so oftentimes the danger is that we're looking for God to move in the same way that He did in our history, because that's what we relate to. But every time God moves, He moves in a way that He wants to move. And so a lot of the, even historically, the revivals and the awakenings that we read about all had a different flair. And the problem with that in our humanity is because there's a different flair, we feel like it's not God, or we criticize it because it's not familiar. It's not what we experienced in the previous move of God. And the other caveat is we often build monuments to moves of God. Because we're having this mountaintop experience, and we just want to stay there. That's natural. That's normal. We see examples in Scripture of humanity wanting to stay in the space of the manifest glory of God. We see that in the Mount of Transfiguration. We see that when the disciples witnessed the ascension, and then the angels got to come down and say, "What are you still doing here? You got stuff to do." So every time we go up the mountain, we still have to go back down, which means that we're going to be walking in valleys. But when we're walking in valleys, we still carry the impartation, we still carry the power and the glory that we received on the mountaintop. We're just not in that moment, we're in another moment. Where we left the moment where we're just there to receive, and now we're in a moment where we pour out what we received. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes!
So, I haven't taught on this. I reference it so much, and some things are so normal to me that I don't think to teach on them again. But, I think the last time I actually taught on this was 2018. And I seeded it a little bit last month, but I've been rewriting a series that I taught years ago called Hearing Inside the Voice of God. And it's so important, it's so foundational to our faith, and I think it's appropriate on the back end of this course of The Art of Hearing God that we step into this, and we begin to understand the nature of God's voice, the nature of obedience, because what a religious structure will teach about obedience is not a biblical construct of obedience. A lot of times the results are the same, but the methodologies are different. And one breeds love, one is motivated by the goodness of God, the other one is motivated by fear and shame. And so we want to step out of fear and shame, because God leads with His goodness. Romans 2:4 says His kindness is what leads us to repentance. It's easy to deal in fear. It's easy to tell people, "Well, you better repent or you're going to go to hell." But I haven't found anywhere in Scripture where Jesus is asking us to figure out who's going to hell or not. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. What we are tasked to do is to make disciples of every nation. And you could make the case that what the Lord is asking us to do is to actually disciple nations, entire people groups. This is why, you know, we're focusing on different spheres of society. This is why we don't want to have some kind of revival where people just come to our good meetings. We want to leave a culture of revival, bring an actual reformation to the land, so that the land and the structures in the land begin to operate and flow just like the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, joy, and peace. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so that's what I look for. Someone sent me an article, a friend of mine from Nashville sent me an article a couple of weeks ago, and I began to read the article, and it was all about, you know, women. You know, it was one of those articles. Sometimes I say things and I just want to reel it back because it's not in my notes. But all right, I'll go there. So you know, it's about, you know, women don't belong in ministry and the man has the right to do whatever he wants to do in marriage and this and that and the whole thing. And so you want to know what I thought about it. Now, you know, to put this in perspective, you know, my wife's pretty strong.
Yeah.
Yep. She could hurt me. She has. I mean, not in an actual conflict, you know, but you know, in my younger days, we would, you know, play fight or wrestle and this and that, or I would scare her a lot, and I'm really good at it.
Yes.
She scared me once, and it threw out my spine. I couldn't move for like 3 days, so it's like, that's our life, and she gets really mad about it. You'd think, you know, she'd have compassion. No, she was mad. She's like, I can't do anything to you. You get hurt. And so there's this pervasive thought about the order of man and woman, women in ministry, women in leadership, you know, women in marriage and how that all functions, all kinds of stuff going on about that. But the first thing that I looked at was the tone of the writing, just like the tone of the speaking. Like, there's a very popular pastor in California that called out Beth Moore a few years ago, and you know, they had this whole thing about women in ministry and this and that. And the first thing I look at is the tone. Because if we're in a conference, you know, we're doing a round table, we're writing articles, we are not exempt from the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is automatic. So it's not something that you try to produce. The production comes in finding out what God is doing, finding out what God is saying, and staying inside that space, living from that space, speaking from that space. And if you do that, the first foretaste of the things that you release will be love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, kindness, self-control, right? So we go on and on. So I'm looking at the tone of the writing, and there's angst, and there is a little bit of pride, there's a little bit of attitude, there's a little, and so for me, the first thing I look at is, okay, this is not coming from the realm of the Spirit. Number two, there was no focus on husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
I've read so many in the last 2 to 3 years since that incident from that pastor at that conference, which, you know, I publicly made a statement about that, which I don't often do. Why don't I do that? Because I don't respond to the enemy. And I'm not saying, I'll let you guys make your own determination, but whatever's going on in culture, if the enemy is doing it, I don't respond to the enemy, I respond to God. I don't feel any pressure to respond to cultural issues. I respond when he gives me wisdom to respond. That's it. I'm telling you, I've gotten the criticism, I get the emails, the phone calls, why aren't you saying this, why aren't you saying that? Because I only want to say what he's saying. And I only see in part, I only hear in part, and so I can only say the things that he gives me to say, not what he gives someone else to say. And I've seen it, look, I've been doing this a while. And so I've seen too many times where events happen, and then, you know, people that just, they so want to be relevant to the earth that they all jump on the bandwagon of whatever the cultural issue is or whatever the event of the day is. And then when the upheaval around that event goes away, so does their language. they're not talking about it anymore. It was a few years ago where there's a bunch of celebrities. There's just seemed a succession of people committing suicide. Even pastors and churches were committing suicide. So all of these pastors did all of these messages on suicide. They had the national suicide hotline number, you know, on their screens. This is pre-COVID. And then, you know, after about 2 weeks, nobody's talking about it anymore. Like, I don't say never. I don't ever anticipate being that guy. Because I want to respond to the voice of the Lord. That's what hearing inside the voice of God does for you. It keeps you in the space of blessing. It keeps you in that space. So I had to write the guy back, and I didn't know why he sent me the article. I didn't know if he was on this bandwagon. I hadn't talked to him in a while, and you know, he's just a guy that I've mentored at different times over the years. And I said, number one, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see the love, joy, and peace. I don't see gentleness, kindness. I don't see, well, I mean, you can make a case for self-control, but I don't see all this. Number two, we have to include, I'm all in on wives submitting to your husbands, but I'm also all in on husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, which means he died for the church in order to elevate her from the ashes so that she could stand in glory. When you're willing to do that, okay. She's going to want to submit to you. Because if his kindness leads us to repentance, how much more will our kindness do? Okay? So those are the kinds of things that I look for. In order to operate from that space, you have to operate from what I call the sacred space of the name Jesus, which again, the name Jesus, it's not just a name that we rubber stamp at the end of the prayer. It's not just something that's written on a page. His name is the only name that inherently has power. That's it. There's no other name. Like, you know, the presidents and kings, their names have reputation, but Jesus' name inherently and independently has power. Every curve of every letter of his name is coursing with the power of creation. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At the name of Jesus, darkness flees. When you apply faith to it, stuff happens. But the thing is, you have to be in the space of his name to see what's in his name so that you can start speaking the things that are in his name into the atmosphere around you. Does that make sense? So sometimes we use the name of Jesus to imagine the things that we want, and we feel like if we say the things that we want and then we put the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer, then it's magically going to happen. We have all kinds of charismatic magic tricks that we like to engage in. Not you here, but I'm doing this for the online audience. You know, there's people that might happen across this broadcast. And so we want to walk in an intimate space in the name of Jesus, understand the heart of God when he speaks the words that he speaks, so that we can move in power and authority as ambassadors for Christ. But it all starts with the voice of God. And I love the sound of God, the voice of the Lord. I've said it many times, whenever I see the word sound in scripture, or his voice, or thunders, or lightnings, I'm all in on that. Like, I want to understand what's going on in there. And so, you know, Revelation 1:15 describes the sound of God's voice. His voice is like the sound of many waters. Ezekiel 1:24 says, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. Ezekiel 43:2 describes God's voice coming out of his glory, and it was what? Like the sound of many waters. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, there's an exchange between the sound of his voice and the sound of worship that comes from his sons and daughters. You are not alone when you worship. I say this literally all around the world. Do not underestimate the sound that you bring. I don't care if there's a person in the room, if there's 100 people in the room, do not underestimate the sound of worship, the sacrifice of worship, the sacrifice of praise that we bring, because it's not about what happens in the room. It's never just about what's happening in this room. We release a sound, that sound goes up into the atmosphere, it joins other sounds of worship all across this region, all across this nation, and all around the world. And when you think, what would it sound like if we heard the sound of worship that was being lifted up around the world with all of the different cultures, all of the different music styles, All of the history and the pomp and the circumstance and the traditions, when all of those things get lifted up and we are to hear those things in their totality all at the same time, it sounds a little bit like the voice of many waters, which happens to be a language that he understands. Don't ever underestimate the power of the sound that you release. You are never alone, even when you feel alone. And yes, you will feel alone at times. It's part of the human condition. We get lonely. We feel cut off. We feel blocked in. But that is a construct of the mind. The reality is, once we say yes to Jesus, we are always in good company. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will not be left behind. That's why the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. The psalmist understood that. Do not underestimate the sound that you bring. It is vital. It is necessary. And I even have this idea in my mind that somehow the sound that we release here this morning can be an encouragement to the church that's releasing a sound in China at midnight.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because God is just that good. There's a Greek word in the book of Hebrews, it's only found once in all of Scripture. The Greek word is sundeo. It means to remember those who are in chains as though you were in chains with them. That is the unity of the body of Christ. When people are suffering, when people are going through difficulty, we join in together with their sufferings. We bring this element of the victory of the cross to that moment, and the sound that we release in the spirit realm here in Natick, Massachusetts, can be an encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ in any point on the earth at any time, because that's the way that God works. It's never about just what we're doing in a room. It's about what the kingdom is doing on the earth today, and we get to be a part of it. So Genesis chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of scripture. All right. And verses 8 through 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." This text right here was the beginning of a journey that is now spanning 16 years or so. The first five chapters of Genesis, back in maybe even in 2008 or 2009, we were living in Uxbridge, which was about 26 miles away, and we opened a home group for Bible study, and we stayed in the first five chapters of Genesis for about 2 years, maybe 3 years in that span of time. Because there's so much richness in those first five chapters, I got to the place where I felt like, man, I can tie almost anything in Scripture back to the first five chapters. It is the actual foundation of our faith. If we don't understand creation, the fall, the implications, the fiery ever-turning sword, and the trajectory toward the cross, through the cross, into an empty tomb and an ascended Christ, like, it all ties together and it all ties back to the foundation. You know, oftentimes when, and I think it's appropriate, I don't think it's inappropriate, but when, you know, when someone first comes to know Jesus, we'll tell them to read the book of John, or if they're seeking, we'll tell them to read the book of John. And I understand that to a certain extent, but at the same time, I'm like, man, there's so much even in the book of John that we're not gonna understand if we don't understand the beginnings. And we tend to do that. We depart from foundations before the foundations are finished, and we start, you know, putting up the wainscot. What is that called? Wainscot? I don't know those things.
Crown molding.
Crown molding. That's even better. I like that. Crown molding. It's easier to say. You know, we start thinking about trim pieces before, or we, in the spirit, we start installing trim pieces before the foundation's done. And so we get hung up on all kinds of things. You know, people will write me, or, you know, they'll call me, I'll be in meetings, and they want to talk about the devil's doing, or this is doing, or the hardships and all of that. I'm like, let's get back to the foundations. Let's not be bored with so bored with the gospel that we got to get caught up in the weeds, got to get caught up in the ether. And someone even years ago got offended by that because I said, you know, the problem with a lot of the church today is that we've gotten bored with the gospel. We're constantly pressing for fresh revelation. We're pressing, you know, it was almost this pressure in the prophetic church to get fresh revelation that we got to the point where we were so busy trying to be fresh that we were drifting off into error. Because, you know, a lot of times first generation teachings are built upon the rock. They're built and they're solid. But then you have second generation teaching, third generation teaching on the same subject. And we keep putting twists on it so that we can find our niche as ministers or as people. But the problem is the more that you twist, you end up twisting the Word of God to mean something that it doesn't actually mean. And so, my family had a Christian bookstore. And, I remember people coming in. This was a little bit closer to revival days. And people would come in and, they would want, hey, I want a book on this. And I remember this one particular woman. I got the book and I handed the book to her. I said, I think this is what you're looking for. And she goes, oh, no, that's old. I need fresh revelation. And I was like, I'm snarky, guys. I'm not as snarky as I used to be. You know, I've been refined and I'm a little gentler. You're the fruit of the Spirit, all that kind of stuff. And, my wife hurts me. But, so, she doesn't really, as to clarify, like, sometimes people think, my wife, online people, she doesn't, I mean, occasionally she does, but it's not because she beats me, it's just probably because I deserve it. But anyway, so, what I wanted to do was just, because we also had other people that all they wanted was the King James Bible. But they wanted the original King James Bible, because that's what somebody told them. And because I'm snarky, I got a facsimile of the actual original 1611 King James Bible, which is handwritten script in Old English. It is unreadable. And so what I wanted to say, I just wanted to pull the Bible out and be like, hey, this is old too. You know, you want fresh revelation, but this is a pretty old book. I mean, maybe you should read this instead of whatever it is that you're looking for. And the people will come, I want the original King James. I pull that out. Here you go. I want the authorized version. Here you go. This was authorized. This is the original. Hasn't been adulterated by years of revisions or the 30, 40 revisions that they did in the first couple decades. So we get caught up in a lot of things. But the reality is the Lord wants us to be caught up in Him. So I got caught up in this passage because what does God sound like? This was the beginning of the journey. And those of you who've been around, you've heard me talk around this so many times, whether it's in the middle of worship or communion or messages. But I want to lay this foundation again so that we're all on the same page and we can all go a little bit deeper. Because I read this and I said, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does that actually mean? Because I grew up in a pretty cool church. I mean, it was a Baptist church. So there was no, spirit stuff. I mean, the Holy Spirit wasn't talked about a lot. But I knew the Word. By the time I was in eighth grade, there was nothing in the Word, and especially in the Old Testament, that I didn't know. Like, you could name anything in the Old Testament. And I just knew it because we were so saturated in the Word. We were memorizing scriptures, all that stuff. But in the younger days, we did the coloring books. It was the David C. Cook curriculum. If you ever taught Sunday school, then you know what that is. And, I mean, it's a big, curriculum giant for church. And so we had these coloring books, and I remember coloring the foot of God walking through the garden. And I imagine what that would be like, because I lived in kind of the woods. We had woods, a little bit of woods in the front of the house and around the house, and I would go walking through the woods. And so there would be the leaves would crack, and maybe I would step on a stick, and it would snap, and it would be nice, and you could smell nature. And it was beautiful, and so that's always what I imagined, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's kind of twinkling through the tulips, and it's nice, and everything's happy, and everything he walks around grows, and it's colorful and beautiful. Except that every time in Scripture that God manifests Himself in any realm of His fullness, things blow up. He descends on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and it's covered in thick black smoke. And Scripture says, and they saw thunders and lightnings proceeding from the mountain. Except that the word there for thunders means voice. And the word here for sound actually means voice. And so that began to pique my interest and began this journey. Maybe the question is, well, what does God really sound like when he walks through the garden in the cool of the day? And so all the primary definitions of the Hebrew word here refer to voice or call, or a calling out. Everyone. We're talking about the sound of God. We're talking about a voice calling out, the sound of a voice, the sound of birds singing, the bleating of sheep, even roaring. That's what the sound is. And so it begins to give us a different picture of what it may have sounded like in the garden when God showed up. And there's no indication that this was a first-time event. As a matter of fact, first man and first woman were expecting God to show up, which is why they knitted for themselves clothes and hid from the face of God, because they were expecting him to show up. Why? Because he showed up. He wanted to hang out. He wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be with creation. That was the whole purpose of creation, was to create for himself people that he could now co-labor with to expand the borders and the dominion of the garden. And so the difference is they had one thing they weren't supposed to touch. God was like, you can have anything. We're like, just like kids. You can have anything in the house. You can have anything in the house, but this one thing. Don't touch this one thing. Anything else you can have, but this one thing. And as soon as you say that, you start looking at the one thing you can't have. Because we always want what's just out of reach. I'm not going to tell my Reese's Peanut Butter Cup story again, but if you've heard that story, that's kind of like that. The Reese's Peanut Butter Cup was like eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil for me when I was a kid, because they were my mom's. And I was always trying to figure out ways to eat the things that I wasn't allowed to eat without leaving evidence, which is hard to do. I love chocolate cake icing. And my mom would buy chocolate cake, I don't know why, but we'd have it in the cabinet for years, and she would occasionally make cakes. But I would go find the cake icing thing, and I would open that thing up and then dig my finger in there and just eat it. The problem is, now you've got a big hole where your finger was, and so now I gotta go in with other instruments and try to smooth it over and make it look like nothing happened. That was me hiding from the face of my mom among the trees of the garden. But here, in the context of the scripture, we have an issue, we have a problem. How do you hear a voice walking? I've never heard that expression anywhere else in my entire life. Like, I've never been at home and said, well, honey, I heard your voice walking in the house. Now, I hear her walking, but I don't hear her voice walking. I hear her voice. I don't always know what she's saying, but I like the sound of her voice. You know, I don't want to go there. I'm going to get myself in trouble. But how do you hear a voice walking? I believe that we translate the word here, sound, because we can't wrap our brain around mystery. As a matter of fact, most of the translations that we read here come from a worldview of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant theology, or just worldviews. And so as I've traveled the world, for example, like I was just speaking to a Chinese church network out on the West Coast, and they broadcast to mainland China, Taiwan, Hong Kong, throughout Asia. And what I've discovered is that the Chinese translations typically translate words as they are, not as makes sense to our rational thinking. And so a lot of the messages that I would normally preach in America, when I go there, it doesn't have as much weight because their translation already says it. And so here we have a voice in the garden walking, because maybe the question isn't what is the voice, maybe the question is who is the voice. So let's walk through this 3:8 passage so that we can get an understanding. And so in our translations, and I'm reading from the ESV, in verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. My struggle with this is that's not actually what it says. It's just not what it says. It's close. It's good. It's not horrible. It's not bad, but it's not what it says. So if we're to read this as literally as I can read it without, with it still making sense, it says this: they heard the voice, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, walking himself to the spirit of the day. And then the back half of that says, the man and his woman, plural, hid self, singular, among a tree in the garden. That's exactly what it says. So what do we have here? They heard the voice of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, the Father, the loving Father and powerful creator of all things, walking himself to the spirit, to the breath of the day. So in this beautiful passage, things aren't exactly what they seem as we read them, and maybe not consistent with the coloring books that I colored when I was like in kindergarten and first grade in Sunday school. And so you don't have to peel back the layers of the text very far to see that God loved and trusted first man and first woman in the garden so much that he revealed himself as Trinity on a regular basis. How? They heard the voice walking. Voices don't walk. So what did they hear? They heard the voice, the mouthpiece of God, the Word of God, who would become flesh, walking with the Father, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, to the Spirit, the holy breath of God. Three distinct beings moving as one because they are one. In a sense, the Godhead walking himself within himself to meet himself with his kids face to face. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fully manifest in the garden to meet with the first man and the first woman. It's amazing.
Yes. Wow.
Yeah.
It's so good.
Yes.
This leads us back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. This is the picture that we get from Genesis 3:8. Because the word for word there in John chapter 1 is logos, which we understand. And we most often hear the interpretation that it's the written word of God. And it is the written word of God. It's actually derived from an accounting principle. And so from the accounting principle, it means to aggregate data, to gather together. The root word for logos is actually to gather. But it also means a speech, like a grand speech. So in the beginning, we have the gathering of God, the grand speech of God, and he was there at the beginning, but then that God who was there at the beginning became flesh and walked among us, the mouthpiece of God, manifest in the garden, now manifesting on earth, comforted into a manger, walking the earth, enduring everything that we endure, enduring temptation, and then pressing through the cross for the joy that was set before him. It's amazing. Are you getting this? Okay. So God, just like any good father, was walking in a manner in which he wanted to teach his kids how to walk. How do you teach your kids how to walk? You walk. That's how you do it. You know, sometimes we try to rush them. You know, we hold them there and like, okay, go, and then they fall on their face. But the reality is they walk, they learn to walk by watching how you walk. And that becomes an issue because they learn how to act based on how you act. Every once in a while I see videos of like, you know, little toddlers and, you know, and then they start cussing somebody out and the parents freak out. And I'm like, well, they're doing what they see you do. That's what they do. That's what happens, right? So every time God moves in Scripture, we have to understand that, look, he's actually moving in a way so he can teach us how to move. Jesus walked the earth in order to teach us how we can walk. You know, I mean, we really talked 2 weeks ago about why Jesus came. Then John Thomas comes in last weekend with an incredible theological lesson on why Jesus came. I started looking at possibly doing a series on why Jesus came, and I found over 30 texts, about three dozen texts, that all delineate the reasons for Jesus coming, and they all had a different slant. Like, we could talk about why Jesus came for over half the year and still have more stuff to get into.
Yeah.
There's such a depth, there's such a richness of the nature of an eternal God that would step into our finite realm in order to reconnect us to an eternal paternity and erase the constraints of our bloodlines so that we can walk in complete victory from ourselves in Him. So, when we see that, this is the prime scripture of God teaching us how to walk. And this actually addresses some of the issue that I was kind of dancing around with, the whole issue of man and woman and how we look at that, the relationship between man and woman or husband and wife. Because when we look at the language, they heard the voice of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh Elohim. You have the voice in Yod-Heh Vav-Heh Elohim, but the verb is reflexive and it's singular. So he's walking himself. Right? Now we could look at that and say, well, that makes sense, because it's really not. It's just the voice of God walking, and so there really wasn't a plurality, but I would propose to you that we are actually seeing Trinity move in the garden. Okay? And we see this trend, which is a whole other series, we see this trend where we see the plurality of God, or the plurality of people walking in unity. So you'll have a plurality of people, but the verb is singular. We have that here. So we have the voice of God walking self to the spirit of the dead. And the voice of the Father, the voice and the Father are walking to the Spirit, because when God moves, He doesn't move in any particular destination. He is the destination. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Let that sink in. Like, God is the gravitational force. Jesus even said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What does that mean? That the Word of God that became flesh and walked among us is the gravitational force that draws people. And so as we elevate Jesus in our lives, this is why the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. People will say, well, I'm not prophetic. You've got a testimony. When you release that testimony, it releases the atmosphere of the spirit of prophecy, which begins to shift the atmosphere around you, and now becomes the invitation or the gravitational force that pulls people to turn their faces toward Jesus, and it brings them to the point of decision. It's awesome. Not automatic.
It's awesome.
It's awesome, Maybell. Come on. She's going to swing from the chandeliers, fortunately. Oh, we do have some. Don't do that. So this is the revelation of walking, living, and hearing inside the voice of God. How do we see this? So in the back half of this verse, the traditional, the classical translation says this again. It says, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Take a look at that. Problem is, it's not what it says. It says the man and his woman, plural, hid self, singular. Now, there is a plural verb. I want you to get the significance of this. There should be a plural verb there, but it's a singular verb. It doesn't make sense that a man and his woman hid self. Or I could say the Bridge Metro West, you know, we all as people, the many people here, we hid self in the Hampton Inn on a Sunday morning. We would say we hid ourselves. Or they hid themselves, but that's not what's happening here. The man and his woman hid self from the face of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh Elohim among a tree in the garden. I wonder what tree they were hiding behind.
Yeah, right.
We've been hiding behind the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since. We fight over knowledge. We separate over knowledge. Churches split over knowledge. Denominations are formed out of knowledge or lack thereof. You know, I talked a few weeks ago about some of the denominations that sprung up out of the Azusa Street revival. Some of them sprung up because of the revival, and some of them sprung up because the leader went to the revival, didn't get out of it what they thought of they should have gotten out of it, and decided that it wasn't God, because if it had God, if it had been God, then it surely he would have done it through them too. I know of a leader right now that if I named his name, probably 75% of you would all know who he is. And he began to criticize some of the revival movements that are on the earth today, even Bethel. And he said this, because if that were really God, then he would do it through me. God, I don't ever want to be that. But for the grace of God, there go I. I don't get caught up in a lot of that stuff because I recognize all of my own faults, all of my own idiosyncrasies, all of these things about me, and I understand that if God is not the guardrails of my life, that's me. And then I'm amazed that God still uses people even in our frailty, even in our weaknesses. You know, we tend to be people that we think just love Jesus. I don't want to talk about that right now. So, turn your Bibles to Exodus 19. And here we're going to tie in the voice of God and the concept of obedience. Because the real message title is obedience, colon, hearing inside the voice of God. So 19, just 5 and 6, I think. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So verse 5, now therefore if you will indeed obey. The word, the Hebrew word for obey there is shama. And what does that mean? It just means to hear, but also to hear with comprehension. There's a difference. I'll tell you, I've said this story before, it's a true story. So then you can learn about, you know, what a horrible man I am. No, I get the socks. Maybe I'll get the socks this week or next week. But my wife is kind of a morning person. She would say that she's probably not, but you know, she's also a feeler. She sort of adapts to whatever atmosphere I bring sometimes, which isn't necessarily what I want because I don't always bring the best atmosphere. I know it's hard to believe, especially in the morning, you know. But she wakes up in the morning and she thinks about everything that we need to do for all time. It's just a little bit of hyperbole, but not much. And I wake up in the morning and I think, that is my vocabulary. When I first wake up, in full disclosure, I have never read the book Good Morning Holy Spirit. She's read it cover to cover multiple times. I hear it's a great book and I probably should read it because I probably should get up and say, Good morning Holy Spirit, and be really happy. But my vocabulary when I wake up is, So I get up and I get coffee. Now, she's been making coffee lately, which I think is great. You know, for years I was the sole coffee maker, and she does a pretty good job. Not quite as good as me, but she did a pretty good job. And so she was talking to me one morning, this is years ago, and true story, and I've told this story before, but some of you will still be shocked and horrified, which is to my amusement. But she was talking to me for quite some time, and the news was on the TV. And I wasn't really watching the news either. I was just kind of looking at it, but not really paying attention. And she said, Paul. And I realized, talking to me. So I turned my face. She goes, are you listening to anything that I'm saying? And I said, no, honey, I'm not, I'm sorry. I'm really tired. I wasn't really paying attention. And then she stopped talking. And I was like, oh. And I looked back at her and I said, look, I want you to keep talking. Like, I love the sound of your voice. I just don't always listen to what you're saying. Y'all laughing and looking at me like I'm an idiot. Like, I never should have said that. True story, I actually said that. It was truthful. She's a very melodic voice. It's a very nice voice, you know, and especially when she gets excited about something. I love the tone, the sound. I love the experience that I have in her, you know, when her voice is being released in my atmosphere. I just don't want to have to wrap my brain around everything that we have to do for all eternity in that 10-minute span of time. I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. I was probably wrong. I'll process that later. Been processing that for years. But it's true. I love the sound of my wife's voice. But if I don't hear with comprehension, at some point, I will cease to know who she is. I could dwell in the house with her. I could walk around her. I could smell the scent of the perfume that she's wearing that day. I might even see expressions of joy on her face at different times, but like, I'm not going to know her heart. When we think about the concept of obedience, even in the Old Testament, the first covenant, we have to tie that to Romans 2:4, where it says, his kindness leads us to repentance. That word for kindness in the Greek is used to translate tov in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. So we have a Greek translation of the Old Testament. That same word is relative to the goodness of God in the first covenant text. Which the goodness of God in the first covenant text is also an entire other teaching and other series, but the goodness of God is something that unfurls, and once he unfurls something, it continues to unfurl for all time. And the goodness of God always brings the potential in our timeline, the potential for future life. This is why God says, as a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's not just about money. What are we leaving culturally? Are we going to leave a culture of revival, renewal, and reformation to the children's children? What are people going to say about New England when we're long dead in God and buried, and the new generations are now carrying the torch? What inheritance are we leaving? And what I labor for even isn't just for what's happening in this room. I'm constantly thinking through the moment and imagining what will New England be like in 40 years? What will New England be like in 80 years? A few years ago during worship, I had a vision of the buckle of the Bible Belt being hoisted up and being centered over Boston, Massachusetts. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And of course, you know, the caveat of that is then what do you do when Christianity becomes your culture? Will we still stay hungry? Will we still remain faithful? Some of the biggest tests that we see in Scripture historically is what do the people of God do in seasons of peace and prosperity? And so, but on the back end of that, there's a grand celebration when revival and reformation is released on a land. You know, if my people humble themselves and pray, I will hear them, I will heal their land. There is a contending, there is a season for contending, there's a season for fighting, and that is the season that we're in, but we do so that we can leave something greater for the children's children. Does that make sense? So now, therefore, verse 5 in that Exodus 19 passage, it says, if you will indeed obey, hear with understanding and comprehension my voice. It's the same voice that was walking in the garden. Same word, guys. If you hear with comprehension my voice and keep. The word keep there is shamar. It's the same word in Genesis 2:15 that says keep the garden. Keep, guard, keep, guard. Keep my covenant, guard my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And then you shall be to me a kingdom. The word there is kingdom, the root word is king. Of priests, plural. So the kingdom is singular, priests is plural, and a holy nation, singular. These are the words that you speak the people of Israel. So again, we have this idea of the singularity and the plurality in our relationship with God. So in America, or we'll just say the Western Church, we focus on the individual relationship with God. And one of the issues that we saw that I think we're still overcoming today, because I know many of you weren't around for the revival movement that hit America and around the world from, say, 1995 to around 2000, 2001. But this was the introduction of crazy manifestations. You gotta understand, like, we had never seen some of the things that we saw. You know, people getting prayed for, and all of a sudden they're shaking, or they're falling to the ground. And I saw that as a kid in the charismatic revival in the 70s, but it was always more of a gentle thing. You know, and we also didn't have catchers back then. We didn't realize that catchers should be a thing. I mean, occasionally you would see them, but we would go to these conferences and people praying for, you know, whatever, and then people would fall, like they just bounce off the floor, guys. Like there was nobody there to catch the ball, and people weren't suing each other left and right like they do today. And it was just a different time. But man, when I went to my first revival meeting in 1995, I think it was late in the year, I mean, it was crazy town. Like I'd never seen anything like it. But it makes sense when we read scripture and we understand the original language and we see how people fall as though dead before God. When God manifests himself, when he comes in his glory and moves upon creation, nothing created can contain the glory of God. When he reaches a certain level of the manifestation of his presence, like you just can't contain it. It's like sticking your finger in a light socket. You can't, or like getting jumper cables and putting them on your ears. Don't do that. I'm just saying, if you did, it would be weird. Like you would do some weird things that would be beyond your normal dignified way of behavior. And so in the West, we focus on the individual relationship with God. And you know, it's always been that way, but it got amplified a little bit in the revival movement because people were so freaked out by what they were seeing. They were constantly being told to, you know, shut themselves in, just get alone with God. Even though you're in a room, get alone. It's just you and God. It's you and Jesus. And so I still hear people say, it's just me and Jesus. Oh, I don't need man. Man always gets away. Look, it's never been just me and Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's been me and Jesus, but also we and Jesus. We are a kingdom of priests. So we have this individual responsibility to be priests to the presence, ministers to the presence, but also conduits for other people to encounter the presence. But collectively, we are a singular kingdom unto our God. And I could preach about being priests and kings, which, I think even maybe the King James here translates priests and kings, but it's really priests in a kingdom or a kingdom of priests. And in preaching about priests and kings, like I can tell you, you're a priest and you're a king unto our God. But that's not the concept. The concept is before him, we do get to have this individual relationship with him as we minister to him. But we also have a responsibility to allow him to minister through us to others as we function as a totality, as a singular kingdom before our God. There's the individuality, but only as it relates to the plurality. That's why it's not the bodies of Christ, it's the body of Christ. And every joint supplies the one body, the one church. Yes, are there many denominations and many expressions and all of that? Was that in the plan of God or not? Like, I don't know. I just know that there's one church, there's one body, and Jesus is at the head, and the church ain't dying for nothing because the king will have his way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. I think we did that. So I would submit to you today this, that you do not need to know the name of God to hear his voice. God reveals his voice all over the earth. But to hear inside the voice of God, you need to know his name. And to fully understand the nature of his name and his names, you must hear inside his voice. Now, I did give this illustration, I think last month, when I kind of seeded this a little bit. But I'll do it again, because I'm seeing some different people here, and I want us to understand what it means to hear inside the voice. Now, I could give you scriptural examples, but I'll give you the personal example. And some of you, I don't apologize if this is the 30th time you've heard this story. It still amuses me to this day. I've done this all around the world in many, many different cultures. And it's amazing. It seems to make sense. But this is a true story. Ish. It's true. So when I get home from church, a lot of times I do, well now, you know, as I'm getting older, now I usually just go take a nap. But when I was younger, I would go, it's football season, I'm going to go home and watch a game. I'll do that today. The game starts at 4:30. You know, or sometimes I go home and play video games, or I get home from work, I go home and play video games. I know, I'm 52, and I play video games. It's fine. And, you know, I have headphones. And at different times, I've had noise-canceling headphones. I have all kinds of headphones. I like headphones. And so I put the headphones on, and I'm playing. I'm doing my thing. I'm, you know, probably losing to 11-year-olds. It's horrible. But, and then I hear a sound. Now, I don't know if this is like a global issue, but sometimes we get addicted to talking to each other like five rooms away with an expectation that we're actually gonna hear and understand what's going on. Is that me, or do you guys have that in your house?
Ouch.
Right? Okay. Is that just like, any women have husbands that do that? Really? Oh, she just threw you under the bus, man.
No, I'm the wife that does it to my husband.
Yeah, so I want to say that it's a female issue, but I don't want to get myself in trouble. Actually, I don't care if I get in trouble. I do it all the time. And so I hear some. Now, I have a choice, and this is what the voice of God does. He doesn't impose himself on people, but he brings you to the point of decision. No, it's kind of the same. Now, I'm sitting there playing. I'm doing my thing. I'm trying to maintain the fruit of the Spirit as the angst level is rising because I'm very competitive and I like to win. And, you know, I'm not that good. But I have a choice. I understand. I know enough to know the voice. I don't understand what the voice is saying, but I have a choice. I can pretend, which is what I want to do, that I don't hear the voice, and I can leave the headphones on and continue to pray. But play. Play. I mean, pray. Yes, of course. I leave church every Sunday, and I go to the man cave, and I fast and pray on behalf of these people that you gave me. God. I'm not dramatic. So I have to make a decision. I can either stay in my own little world doing my own little thing, or I can do the right thing and just take one ear off. I don't have to completely disengage from what I'm doing, but I can take one ear off and see if the voice calls to me again. We see an example of that in the Old Testament with Samuel. Yes. Make the right choice. So, of course, I always do the right thing when it comes to my wife because I'm an amazing husband and I'm perfect in all my ways. So I take the one ear off. And now I hear with a little bit more clarity, but I still have to lean into the voice because I'm downstairs and I don't even know what room of the house she's in. I just know that she's in a room that is not near mine. And so I have to lean in to the voice. So I hear her call my name again. And I'm like, yes, dearest one, the most beautiful of all the ages, how can I serve you? Or I say, what? It's usually one of those two things. And then I hear a question. And the question is, are these socks dirty? Now, I do have a habit sometimes. I'm pretty good domestically-ish. But sometimes I get home and I'm just in a rush. Depending on what I'm doing, you know, whatever. And so I will change my clothes real fast. And I don't always get like every element of clothing into the hamper where it should be. And, you know, socks are small. Lately I've been leaving my socks on the floor in the basement. I don't know why. It's not that much effort. Like the laundry room is literally 5 feet away. I could just pick them up and drop them on the floor. That would be acceptable. But I don't know why I don't do that. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. It's like Romans 7 in my basement with my socks. I don't understand. And so, if I were to approach her voice the same way that much of the church approaches the voice of God or the Word of God, then I would enter into a mental exercise. And when I was a kid, we used to diagram sentences. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if they do that in school anymore. And we did a lot of homeschooling, so we diagram sentences in my house. When I was a kid, we diagram sentences. You're going to diagram every sentence I say. And so I would look at the question and I would analyze it grammatically. And I would understand, okay, my wife is, it looks like it's a question, but let me dig in deeper. R is a state of being. These referring to the socks. The socks, are these socks dirty? Which is describing the condition of the socks. And so what my wife, if I'm going to exegete this passage, my wife is asking me, if the condition of my socks are dirty, or I can deduce from what she's saying that the possibility might be that they're clean. She's asking me a question. Because she was. It was a question, right? We all agree it was a question. Yes. Raise your hand if you agree. Yes. Okay, so that's what, it makes sense. Except that at this point in time, we had already been married over a decade. So I had walked with my wife, I had fought with my wife, I had bought a home with my wife, cars, we, you know, spawned a son. The seed of my loins. That was just for you, Manny. We had done life together. And so I understood, because we had done life together, I understood the heart of my wife. I understood her tendencies. I understood that she was not asking me a question. She was actually giving a command, if I could say it in such a way. Because the reality is, it's not really difficult to discern the condition of socks. You know what I mean? Like, if they're on the floor, you could do a quick scan. Like, if you want to be, you know, just over the top, you could pick them up and kind of give it the sniff test. Like, you're going to know if those socks are dirty or not. They're on the floor. She's not asking me a question about the condition of the socks. What she's actually saying is, would you take your headphones off? Would you get out off the couch in the basement? Would you walk up the stairs, around through the kitchen, down the hall, into the bedroom, pick up the socks, which are clearly dirty, by the way, and put them in the hamper where they belong? That's what she's saying. But you only get to understand that if you can hear inside the voice.
Right.
And that only comes through intimacy. This is the invitation that we have today. This is the yes to Jesus. It's not following just a structure. We have this idea of obedience in Scripture, that obedience is God is giving us a command and you better do it or else he's going to whack you with a band stick, you know, or he's going to beat you, or you're going to have all kinds of problems. But what he's saying is that my blessing is in this space, just like it was in the garden. My blessing is here. Here's the one thing not to do, but if you just stay in this space, you will be blessed. You will be commissioned. You will be released. You will govern. You will walk in authority. You will have love. You will have joy. You will have peace. But it's all in this space. Would you just stay in this space? And he's banking on the goodness that's in his voice, because God is good all the time. He is good. And he leads with his goodness. He leads with his kindness. He's so banking on his goodness that he's believing that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will walk in his ways. You will keep and guard his covenants, because you will understand the treasure that you possess, and you will sell everything. You will give everything for the one thing, and you won't allow anything to take you out of the space of his goodness.
Yes.
That's what hearing inside the voice of God does.
Yes.
But we get robbed so easily. We get caught up in momentary afflictions, momentary difficulties. We look to the left, we look to the right. And incrementally sometimes, over the course of days or weeks or years, we build up strongholds of thinking. These systems of logic that are based upon lies that we believe to be true because of our negative past experiences, our traumas, if we want to call them that, difficulties. And such was the case of one particular denomination that was spurned out of Azusa Street. The leader goes to the Azusa Street meetings, goes forward for prayer, receives prayer, never speaks in tongues, decides that it's not of God, builds a system of logic that's based upon a lie that they believe to be true, and spawns an entire denomination that is void of the power of God because they just didn't press in. We understand that sometimes you gotta press in. Sometimes God does things quickly. Oftentimes, he's training us how to persevere, according to the book of Romans. Because perseverance breeds proven character. There's not a lot of charismatic magic tricks. Every once in a while, he does some things that are instantaneous. I love that. I love that stuff. But the reality is, most of the time, he wants us to walk through things over time. It's inside the voice of God. It's the glory of God. It's the power of God. And it's the sacred community that we have in God. All of us, priests, walking inside the voice, hearing with comprehension inside the voice, knowing the heart of the Father so that we are established as a kingdom.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.